All right, let's turn again. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And beginning in verse 17, let's hear the word of God. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing, your help this morning, Lord, as we open the scriptures. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And thank you for it. Amen. We're coming down now to the end of Jesus' teaching session with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, as we've seen, has heard some strange things. Curiosity drove him out to seek for Jesus, to have this one-on-one interview. And maybe not curiosity at all. Maybe it's, we can say with certainty, that providence brought him to this point. He wanted to have firsthand knowledge as to what this new prophet was all about. The things that Jesus was teaching often clashed with what Nicodemus had learned all the way back to Sabbath school, things that he had been raised in. The idea that he had to be born again was an uncertainty with him. He wasn't sure about that. The idea that he had to be born again, the idea that God had a fervent love for people outside of Israel, that God's love extended to people of all nations and of all classes, that didn't compute to him. And Jesus told him that anyone who believed, whether they were Jew or Gentile, would be saved. The 17th verse picks up. It connects. It flows from 16. Too often, most often, we use verse 16 as a standalone. Everybody goes to that. But we always, as with any scripture, we have to take it in the context that it's given. And 17 flows from there. And then there's this announcement that Jesus makes, in that God didn't send him to condemn the world. Now, when Nicodemus hears this, we have to think that he's thinking to himself, well, that's not what I've heard. That's not what I've always been taught. Because the Jewish man had a definite opinion as to what Messiah was going to do. Israel was God's chosen people, and Messiah was coming to condemn the heathen, anybody who wasn't Israel. And all the nations that had opposed Israel would receive at that final day their just punishment. Well, the Pharisees, the people of Israel in general, had, they hung on to that, even though their own prophets had corrected that idea years before. It's like, you hear a sermon preached and you say, I believe most of it. This one section, is not convenient to where I'm at right now, so we'll just bypass that part and go on. But the prophet Amos told them about what the day of the Lord was going to be like. And it wasn't going to be like Nicodemus would be thinking. In the fifth chapter of the book of Amos, in the 18th verse, it says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" You see, Amos had told them, you know, you guys got these big plans. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that at all. Sometimes hearing the truth, when it opposes what we've always thought, is just kind of inconvenient. We kind of don't want to sit there. Sometimes we'll engage people in conversation, especially on occasion those who are obviously engaged in the practice of some sinful behavior. And we'll speak to them and give them warning based upon the Holy Scriptures. And what is probably one of the most common comments to come out of that situation? "Who are you to judge me? Don't be judging me. You're not my judge." We hear it all the time. You know, everybody and their brother, it doesn't matter how often they go to church, everybody is acquainted with Matthew 7:1. Everybody knows that Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Again, the context is a world of difference from when you're using a standalone as a proof text. They say, "You can't judge me. I'm living my life. I'm doing okay." They know that first verse of Matthew 7. They really don't go much further than that, because if they drop down 15 verses more into the 16th verse of Matthew 7, Jesus says what? "You will know them by their fruits." Well, what does that tell us? What is he telling us when he's saying you'll know them by their fruits? He's saying, look, to some degree, to some extent, you've got to judge. You have to have some discernment about how people live. Just to reflect on that first verse, God has never given man the right or the responsibility to condemn a soul to hell. That's God's work alone. When we excommunicate from the body, we're not condemning a soul to hell. Catholics do that. We're saying simply, and maybe there's some wiggle room there, we're just saying simply, we see you as being outside of the body of Christ. You're outside of the church. That doesn't mean you're condemned to hell. That doesn't mean you're hopeless. That doesn't mean that at some point the Holy Spirit will draw you to Christ. We have not been given, thankfully, the responsibility of walking around saying, "Hey, you're going to hell. I'm saying it, so it's so." Well, that's not us. That's God's business. We're told in this verse, in the 17th verse, that in his first coming to earth, Jesus did not come to condemn the earth, but to save it. He didn't come to condemn his people, he came to save them. He didn't have to condemn. Mankind was already in a state of condemnation because of our first parents. Because Adam chose to violate the law of God. We have all inherited that from him. We've inherited condemnation. Jesus gives the believer in him a word of encouragement. He says, he that believes in me, he that believes in him, in the Son of God, is not condemned. He uses a present tense verb. This is the state of the believer because of Christ. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. In our humanity, sometimes we'll struggle. Sometimes our days go by where we don't necessarily believe we're such great Christians. Where we mess up. Happens. The enemy happily raises doubts in your mind. He's happy to come and point out to you after the fact what a lousy Christian you are. How do you possibly expect to spend eternity with Christ when you live like this? When you think those thoughts, when you say those words, when you do those actions, how can that possibly be? And in our humanness, we'll sit and we'll ponder and we'll say, man, you know what? He's right. I really am the scum of the earth. I really am a dirtbag. But what do we do when those situations come? Do we sit and we try to outthink the enemy? Do we do some kind of verbal, you know, battle or something like that? What we have to do is rely on the words of God himself. We have to go back to the scriptures. And when the enemy raises the doubt into our mind, we have to go back and say, wait a minute, God said through the Apostle Paul, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God said, if I'm a believer in Christ, there is no condemnation. That has been received and taken from me by Jesus himself. We can take comfort in knowing this truth, that his grace is greater than all our sin. Think about that. Because sometimes it's easy for us to sit and think about how rotten we are and forget that in Christ we're not condemned. On the other hand, to those who remain as unbelievers, condemnation may be a future destination, but it's not only a future destination. Unbelievers live in the judgment of God now, while they live. You think about the person described in Romans 1. Who knew God, but he didn't acknowledge him as God. He wasn't thankful to God. He was living his life. Yeah, I know there's a being out there. At least I've heard there's a being out there. But he doesn't get involved in my personal doings. And I don't have to worry so much about it. That person, what happens to that person? They're given over to their own thinking. To what the scriptures call eventually a reprobate mind. They can't think. They live in the judgment of God, even as they live. Of course, down the road, there is a greater application of that judgment. And Jesus says, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Wow. For the one who rejects Christ, this is the cause of his judgment. The light has come into the world. What does light do? Light exposes. We see in the light what is well concealed in the dark. You may walk into a dark room knowing full well everything that's in that room and decide you won't flip the light switch on. And that's when you discover with your big toe something that you didn't realize was there. Had you turned on the light, that would have been exposed and you could have avoided injury and excruciating pain. Men, it says, love darkness. Why do they love darkness? Because their deeds were evil. They don't like the light. They love the dark. And this tells us really something about the natural condition of men. At some point in most people's young lives, they learn to be afraid of the dark. Yeah. Doesn't seem to start out that way, because when you're an infant, your mom will go and lay you down in that little bassinet and it'll be dark and life will be good and you won't care until you wake up and are hungry or wet. But sometime after that, you start to get a little nervous about going into a dark room. You know? I don't know about you, but growing up, I'd have dreams about going into that dark basement. You don't go down in the dark basement. Don't go down there. There's things down there to get you. So, you know, I remember a little bit about my grandparents' basement, my dad's parents' basement. And I remember that you went down, and my grandfather dabbled in oil paints, and he'd have a paint, he'd have a canvas set up or something like that, whatever, when you got down to the bottom of this thing, the stairs. And then around there was an old, I guess at one time had been a coal bin, but by the time I got there, that was not coal bin anymore. That was just like a storage thing. But I was certain somebody lived in there. And I can remember dreaming about going down in there and oh, there's somebody in there. And you run and you race and you hit the stairs and you can't move. And the faster you move, the slower your legs go. And it's, you know what it is? You're afraid of the dark. Why are we afraid? Sin generates fear. Some people pay good money to go to a movie theater and to get their minds scared out. I mean, it's terrible. And Hollywood, you know, they excel in special effects. So the next horror movie that comes out, you know, has greater effects and has some better way to scare you. And people will go in there and now, oh man, I'm paying $20 to go get my, you know, self scared to death. But you see, that doesn't just stay there. That stays in your head. You got to understand that. You know, people talk about things that you can't unsee. It's true. There are things that you can't unsee. And you go and you watch something, you know, whatever, it's there. Sin generates fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of the unseen, fear that something might hurt you. Adam experienced some of that. You remember after Adam sinned, he went and hid himself. And God came into the garden. He said, Adam, where you at? And Adam said, you talking to me? How many Adams are there? Adam was afraid. And he said, well, I heard you, God. I knew that you were coming in, and I had to go hide myself. I was afraid. Why were you afraid, Adam? Well, I wasn't dressed. I didn't have the appropriate attire. God said, who told you that? He said, Adam, I don't know how long you've been living, but you've been in that condition the whole time. How is it that you know now? He was afraid. Sin generates fear. That is the natural state of men. But while men, here is the paradox, the thing that just is throws you, you know, in two directions. While men are naturally afraid, men love darkness. They love it. And they hate the light. People practice sin when they live their lives to please their own flesh. They do whatever they can to avoid the light. It's a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. The unbeliever, how much time is an unbeliever going to spend reading God's word? Zero. Unbeliever is basically going to spend zero time reading God's word. And why would he? Unless, of course, some college professor gave it as an assignment, go read this book and give us some kind of a term paper on the book. Why would he? Looking at it as merely literature. Now, men like men, and they would rather take solace in the writings of another man before they would submit themselves to Holy Scripture. Well, you know, Socrates wrote, or I've got this quote here from Oscar Wilde, and we say, yeah. Yeah, you hear, you know, there are some people that I love dearly that I'll see in social media post things that are just, why are you doing that? You know, Confucius say, okay, he don't say no more. But men would much rather, you know, take solace in the writings of other men than submit themselves to the Word of God. Rarely will you find an individual who loves darkness attending a church where God's Word is preached. Why would I submit myself to that misery for a couple hours on a Sunday? No siree. I've invited people and had them, you know, very proudly tell me, well, if I ever darkened the door of church, the ceiling would collapse. I said, I'm a sinner. It ain't yet. Fact of the matter is, the unbeliever, he believes he possesses wisdom that surpasses anything that they might hear from God's word. Thinking themselves to be wise, they're fools. Jesus is planting these seeds, these thoughts into the mind of Nicodemus and giving it to us. But then he doesn't stay there. He goes one step further. And he says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. Not everybody fears the light. If God has saved you, his spirit dwells within you, you desire the light. Those that do truth, that practice righteousness, that behave justly, they're attracted to the light of Christ. Those that God, by his grace, has made alive in Christ, who believe in him, who trust in him fully for their salvation. They long for the light. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he says, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and give you a big pat on the back. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father. This is good news. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. In effect, what Jesus is doing is giving Nicodemus an invitation. He's giving him the plain facts of life. And saying to Nicodemus, you need to come out of the dark. And he continues to make that invitation to all who will hear. By his grace, they come. Let's pray.